All right, we're going to read this morning in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, and then we're going to take up the thought over there in Ephesians chapter 3. All right, before I read, I want to mention to you that my purpose here this morning is to emphasize the work of Christ. My purpose here this morning is to emphasize the very fact that there is absolutely nothing that any one of us in this room can do to accomplish what is ours in Christ, but that isn't all. We cannot improve on it after we get it. I think about my motorhome. I buy the motorhome and then start improving it. And that is, in my own eyes, I improve it. There are certain things that I do to modify it, to make it more comfortable to drive and different things like that. But you know something? Salvation cannot be modified. Salvation cannot be improved upon. You're either saved by the grace of God or you aren't. You're either going to heaven or to hell. And there is no in-between. There is nothing between heaven and hell for resting place for you. It cannot be, folks. And the thing about it is that if you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to go. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to heaven. And there isn't anything you're going to do to stop that. The Bible says that God hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there isn't anything you're going to do to stop that. If you're saved, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then there is a day in the future that God's going to just snatch you out of this world and carry you up to heaven. And you have no say in it. We have absolutely no say in this. We've got a say as to whether we believe on Christ. We have a choice to make. We can trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and be saved, or we can reject Him. But once you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, all you can do from there on is enjoy the ride. And you know something? The scenery may not always be beautiful. I mean, there may be some things along the way that you don't like. And there may be some things happening to you that God is doing for your own benefit and whatever, and you don't like them. But nevertheless, you might as well grin and bear it. Because there isn't anything you're going to do that's going to change it. It's going to come. And the thing about it, you know, is fascinating about going to heaven. I made a remark up in Chattanooga, and I've done this several times before. I couldn't go to hell if I tried. And, you know, people just, that just sort of blows their mind when you say things like that. But that's a fact. And the point is, who'd try anyway? Sometimes we feel like we're trying. You know, it might not be that we've done anything bad. It's just that we look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God and we see that we are bad. And we don't like what we see. But no matter good or bad, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're on your way. Compared to those that do not know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems right unto men today? Religion. Religion. But religion will bring you nothing but death, pain, sorrow, hell, eternal damnation. Salvation will bring you relief, rest, peace, joy, glory, and so forth. So that's the gist of the thing that I want to talk about this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse 10. Colossians 2 verse 10, for you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Dr. Ruckman teaches that the circumcision of Christ is like this, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision performed by Jesus Christ. And he didn't say that like I said it. And yet, he does teach that Christ circumcises you. I don't particularly believe that. I'm not arguing with it, but I don't particularly believe that. I believe that this is something that is done at Calvary, and what is done at Calvary is ours when we trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In other words, Christ was circumcised at Calvary, and in that circumcision, he put away the body of the sins of your flesh, and once you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God never sees the body of the sins of your flesh again. Now, I believe that, and you know what? If that isn't true, I don't see why in the world God didn't tell me that isn't true. Why would God tell me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and tell me that Jesus Christ died for sinners, Jesus Christ died for the enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, all these things being true. Why didn't you tell me that? Jesus Christ at Calvary put away and put off and crucified the body of the sins of your flesh. And once you believe on Jesus Christ, once you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, God never sees you again in those sins. They're done with. They're over with. They're gone. He sees you in your work for Him. The work and the things that you do in His name, that He sees. And that's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins? No. The only way that sins are going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ would be, and you'll not give account for the sins, but would be in that you did things in the flesh here that affected your ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever I do that would affect my witness to you, would affect my witness for Christ and cause you to look badly on Jesus Christ because of what I did, now that'll come up at the judgment seat of Christ. But sins as sins that were paid for at Calvary are never remembered again. Now back in the passage, verse 11 again, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, we were buried together in Christ's death, in his burial, and everything. In other words, we are identified with him in circumcision, in death, in burial, and so forth. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If he didn't forgive us all trespasses, he ought not have said that he did. If he didn't forgive us all trespasses, he shouldn't have written the thing out in a manner that would cause us to get confused about the issue. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then all your sins are forgiven. Say, are you telling me that I don't need to confess my sins? No, I'm not telling you that. I am telling you that you don't need to confess your sins to gain what you've already got. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you that anybody in this room that loves the Lord are pained within yourself when you do something that bothers the Lord. When you do something that grieves the Holy Spirit, that'll grieve you too. And I can't see how that an individual can be saved by the grace of God and live like a dog in this world and it not affect them. I don't see how that can be. I don't see how that you can be saved, know that Christ did what he did for you, suffered, endured the pain that he endured for you, and then you do things that would affect his ministry to somebody else and might not hurt you. Look back then and say, I could just kick myself off. I'm sorry for what I did. I wish that I hadn't have said that. I wish that I hadn't have done that. Why didn't I get control of myself over there? And on and on and on. Say, well then, Brother Moore, you do believe in confessing your sins. Oh, yes, I believe in confessing my sins, but I do not believe in confessing my sins to gain the forgiveness I've already got. I believe in confessing my sins because of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that my love for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to affect how I confess my sins. I believe that I can look at myself in that light. In other words, say, well, I wonder if I love the Lord. Well, am I so gross and so hard and so cruel that I can live in sin and it not bother me? Then I must not love the Lord. You see, there are people today that blame us or say that accuse us of not believing in confession of sin. No, I just don't believe in confessing your sins according to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, as sure as it's got a positive, also has a negative. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless God, we've already been cleansed from all unrighteousness, confession or no confession. So, those who claim 1 John would have to believe that if they didn't confess him, then they wouldn't be cleansed. Back in the passage, verse 13, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," that is, in his death. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, are in respect of an holy day of the new moon of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels," which is, boy, that's really gaining ground every day, worshiping of angels. I hear more about that than I ever have. "Intruding those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh and mind." Now, hold on that passage. We're going to Ephesians in just a moment, but I want you to see the passage I just read in the light of 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice in verse 11, he tells about several things up there, drunkards, revilers, on and on and on. Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Now, whatever you were back there, you are now by nature, but you're not fulfilling the things that you're doing back there. See, the action is in verse 9 and 10. In other words, you fulfill the lust of your flesh back there in acting out what you are by nature. You don't do it anymore. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me." In other words, all things are lawful. In other words, the law was removed. The law was taken out of the way. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to sin. And on and on. All things are lawful unto me. I don't want you to get a misunderstanding about all things are lawful. But, look at the rest of the verse. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are a lot of people today that are members of the church with the body of Christ that are under the power of those things there, and they don't know what to do about it. They just live in that kind of a atmosphere, and they don't do anything for the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. They just serve their flesh. Everything is a service under their flesh. Now, I'm at liberty to drink anything I want to drink, eat anything I want to eat, observe any day I want to observe, and on and on and on. But that's not always expedient, you understand? In other words, what I eat and what I drink and my attitude toward the law and things like that could affect my ministry or Christ's ministry through me. And that's what I'm concerned about. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are rich through Christ. We are wealthy through Christ. Think about it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. You know, I think about so often certain movies and things. In other words, when I see movies a lot of time, I compare that movie with the things in the Bible. And that Kung Fu thing, I think that's the name of it, with David Carradine. That is really something, you know. There that old boy is, he's wandering around over the country, and he doesn't need anything. You ever think about it? I mean, what do you need? I mean, he's got clothing, and he walks barefooted, and he eats, you know, what's made available unto him, and so forth. He doesn't need any wealth. And therefore, he doesn't have to worry about his bank account. He didn't have to spend hours every month trying to keep that thing squared away, you know. Then fret because he's afraid he's going to lose some of his money and stuff like that. I mean, on and on. Say, are you telling me that's the way I ought to be? No, I ain't telling you that. I'm just trying to tell you that you are wealthy in Christ. And God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He won't supply everything you want. You see, the majority of the things we want is a fulfillment of the lust of our flesh anyway. But God will provide what you need. We're not happy to get by with what we need, are we? We want what we want, and we want it now. Oh, God, give me patience, and I want it now. That kind of thing, you know. Back in the passage, verse 9, God gave Paul the grace to do this and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then what is this mystery? Thank God that the people in Pensacola, Florida, that are sitting in this building this morning are acceptable in God through Christ Jesus. Thank God that you can say, I'm a son of God because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. You can say, I'm an heir of God by what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. There were some people at Colossae and Ephesus that previous to Paul bringing this message, they couldn't say that. At that time, it said they were without hope and without God in the world. But you know something? You can go out there and tell everybody in Pensacola, Florida, that they have hope right now. Say, well, they aren't. There is no hope for them. There certainly is hope for them. That is, they can trust Christ as their Savior. Somebody say, well, if they'll come and pray at the altar and pray through to God and confess their sins and repent of their sins. No. There is hope for them on the sidewalk out there or in their backyard or in their bedroom. There is hope for them while they drive the car. Why? They can trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at any point, at any time, anywhere. It doesn't make any difference. All things are prepared for them. Now, I want to look at these things concerning what we have in Christ Jesus pertaining to past, present, and future. We in this room right here, our past, our present, and our future. Number one, our past. There are three things I want you to notice. In the past, we were lost, we were guilty, and we were blind to our need. There are thousands of people out there today. They're not blind. I mean, they're blind, and the reason they're blind is because they've been deceived. They've got an extreme need and don't even know what it is. Number one, we're lost. God saves lost people. Jesus Christ said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Go back with me, please, to Isaiah, and I'm going to make an application out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The context is the Lord speaking to Israel. But the application I want to make is us. Isaiah 53, and it'll be on page 805 if your Bible is like mine. Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And of course, I'm looking at that in the light of the fact that our vile bodies are going to be changed and made like a new glorious body. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are like unto sheep that we were in the past. We're like sheep gone astray. So that couldn't be possible. Well, of course it could be possible. You know something? There might be somebody that goes to the auction right up here on Thursday. Go right out there and turn, and I don't remember exactly what that street is over there, like you go to the school, but you go right up there, and on the right out that road there, there's an auction, and they hold that auction every Thursday. Now, some fella comes in there, and he sees these cars brought in there, and there's one he likes. He goes over, and he checks that thing out, and he buys it. He bids on it, and they say, sold to this man right here. They pull that car around, and they park it over there. Belongs to him. You go by and you say, well, I wonder who that car belongs to there. It must belong to them people. No, it belongs to that fellow, but he's in Mobile or somewhere. He didn't have it with him. It's his. So that's an ugly looking car. It's his. So the seat's in it all right. It's his. Belongs to him. He bought it. Do you realize that Jesus Christ purchased you at Calvary? He bought you at Calvary. God Almighty did it in view of the fact that you trust his Son as your Lord and Savior. But nevertheless, all those years there, in effect, you belonged to the Lord. You were his. You were as a lost sheep going astray. I mean, you're just kicking and screaming and yelling and carrying on and just living like hell itself on this earth when all the time he had purchased you at Calvary. We, like sheep, have gone astray. In the past, we were lost. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In other words, we couldn't see the truth back then. We were lost. Why couldn't we see it? Well, we're blind, that's why. Hold on to Corinthians there and turn to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Hang on to 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our condition in time past, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why is all that true? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, has shined unto them. You know something? Back there years ago, as a young boy, I, as they said, walked the aisle for Jesus in a little Baptist church up in Alabama. Why did I not trust Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, back then? Because I was blind. Why did I join that church and get baptized and become religious in my attitude at that time and later on rededicate my life and all that kind of stuff? Why did I do that? Because I was blind. The God of this world had used a religious preacher and a religious system and so forth to draw me into a place there so that, blind as I was, I would try to feel like everything is all right. I went away from that church that day feeling like everything fine. It wasn't fine. I lost. Lost, blind, dead in trespasses and sins. But that isn't all. I was guilty. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I was guilty before Almighty God, and I had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there was no hope for me as far as my status at that point. In other words, if I would have continued right on through life exactly the way I was then, I would have ended up in hell. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. How can we have an attitude, well, I don't think you ought to say anything against their religion. You know what people do? They say that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 said, I become all things to all men. Are you sure that he had that idea in mind about becoming religious like other people? You mean that Paul became a Buddha for the Buddhists? You believe that he became an Islam for an Ona? Is that what you're talking about? Well, no, not them. Well, which ones then? Them that preach Christ. Oh, which ones are they? The religious system of this world is the damnation of thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and there are going to be millions of people burning hell. Why? Because they were lulled asleep and kept in a state of blindness and darkness by what they were doing, because they were convinced that if they do this religiously, God has to accept them someday. Time passed. Bless God, every saved person in this room was lost. You understand me? You were lost, and you were guilty. You were a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice, dead in trespasses and sins, blind to that condition until somebody, by the grace of God, was able to show you and make you see the fellowship of this mystery that we're talking about. And they didn't do it by handing you a wafer on a tray and a cup with wine in it. No way. They didn't do it by telling you that if you'll take this, confessing your sins, you'll have Christ in you. They didn't do it that way. That's the way they blinded you. Time passed, lost, guilty, blind, dead, present, in Christ. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that? Wages of sin is death. That's what it is. By one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. That's it, folks. The law of sin and death. We've been set free from that. We've passed out from that. We're gone from that. It has no more dominion over us in Christ. Our present condition, we're in Christ. We're saved, and being saved, we're justified by Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans 8. Hold on to Romans 8 and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. I want you to understand something, folks. There isn't any rotten, filthy thing that you can do. Are you listening to me? I want you to hear me. There isn't one single rotten, filthy, so-called ungodly, dirty thing you can do, including murder, fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, robbing, and so forth. There isn't one thing you can do that will even come close to the damnation of being involved in a religious system where you're blind and without hope and without God. Not one single thing. You see what they've done? They've turned this thing upside down, and they say, well, that fellow there is bound for hell as sure as anything. Why? Well, he smokes cigarettes. That woman over there just is sure going to go to hell. Why? Well, she's a whore. That man over there is an adulterer, and being an adulterer, he's bound for eternal damnation in hell. See all those people with their finery on, they're dressed, and here they go with their halos polished, and they walk, and up the steps they go, and they go into the church building on Sunday. Fine citizens. Good Christian people. What do they believe? Well, they believe that their repentance has turned favor with God, and their confession of their sins means that God isn't going to hold last week's sins against them. If they live good this coming week and die in that state, he'll receive them. They believe that taking the blood, so-called, and the flesh of Christ, they've got him in them, and that he came a sacrifice there for them. And they believe that they repent and get baptized for remission of sins. They believe that being a church member, they paid their dues to God. They went to church that Sunday and went home, and everything's fine. Now why? I paid my dues. I went to church today. And on and on and on. So you're just kind of pushing it and stretching. No, I'm just telling you the truth. That's what I'm doing. And you know it's the truth. We're justified. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, for with he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Come to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're coming back to Romans 8 in a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, a reference to God. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, this holy calling is not based upon any righteous work that we did, any religious work we did, none of those things, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then whatever we have was planned out based upon God's purpose before the foundation of the world. Look what people do. Don't you understand what they do with the religious of this world? They overthrow God's plan. Why don't people hate the thing? Why can they not get up on their hind legs and say, I despise this stuff. It's going to cause my children to end up in hell. It's going to cause my mom and daddy to end up in hell, and my brothers and sisters and on. Do you not care? I've told you before about my brother down in Florida. Been a Baptist for, I'm sure, over 60 years at that time. I sat down on the porch with him there. He's real hard of hearing now. I had to yell at him. And I thought about it later. Maybe there might have been somebody close around there that heard us. And I told him about salvation. And you know, for the first time in my brother's life, are you listening to me? For the first time, he acknowledged what the gospel was. Never knew what that was before. He knew believe in Christ. He knew believe and be baptized. Follow the Lord and believe. He knew all that. But he never saw the gospel until that day sitting on that porch. Think about all the thousands of them out there that are like that. Go back to Romans chapter 8. And notice in verse 33. Let's start in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see that? To allow people to believe that they can be saved through their religion is to make a slaughter and a slander out of the fact that God didn't save his son from the cross. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Time passed, we were lost, we were guilty and blind. Now in Christ we're saved, we're justified, and we see. Our eyes have been opened, and we've been taken out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the glorious liberty that is ours in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. In Ephesians 5, 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Folks, that's religion. Don't you know that? It's called unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The unrighteousness of this world. What is that? The religious system of this world. As in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, having to do with the Antichrist. All right. Time passed, we were lost, we were guilty and blind. Now in Christ, we're saved, justified. We can see, folks. I can see the system for what it really is. I can see Jesus Christ. I can see God. I can see the things of God. And then last, what are we going to be? What is our future? Well, we're going to be changed. We're not going to remain the same. See, we get so tired of ourselves. We get tired of being what we are. We get sick of ourselves, desiring this and lusting after that and wanting to go there and wanting this and wanting that and lusting on and on. We get tired and just sick of ourselves. But there's hope. We're going to be changed. This old hateful, despicable body is going to be changed. We're not going to be changed. We're not going to be changed left here. We're going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up out of this world, and then we're going to appear in glory. Those things are going to happen to us. Say, well, it may happen to some of us. Bless God, if you believe on Jesus Christ, it's going to happen to you. Well, I feel at home in this body. You just are well to get so you want to get out of it. There's a day coming I mean, that body ain't going where you're going. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Do it, folks. Do what God told you. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to make you like him. So we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're all going at the same time. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In other words, those saints of God that have already gone to be with the Lord, their bodies are somewhere and they're going to rise. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain, and we already found out our vile body is going to be changed, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be changed, we're going to be caught up, and then we're going to appear in glory. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Some argue with me that the rapture's in Colossians 3. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But there's one thing that sure as this world is, and that's appearing. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, and you have if you've trusted him as your Savior, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, dead people can't die and die and die and die. You know, I think about that. I hear these preachers talk about being a born-again Christian, you know. And they say, well, you can't be born again and born again and born again and born. But they believe you can die and die and die and die. Folks, there's only one death in this passage. And it's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has become ours by faith in him. Verse 3, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then he tells you that under the circumstance today, what you're to do with certain things that bother you in this world, you're to mortify them. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. Fornication comes out of the heart. See that? Not physically, visibly mortify yourself. Fornication is from the heart, the Bible said. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's lust. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things are from the heart, folks. We're to mortify those things in our lives. You know, if this thing is otherwise, then you have to put a side reference there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you know what the side reference would be? You won't like it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. If your arm offends you, cut it off. If your leg offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, and the context is looking upon a woman to commit adultery, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You'd be better off, he said, to go through this life crippled than having all the members to enter into hell. I'm telling you, folks, if the context of Colossians 3 and verse 5 is not things out of your heart and spiritual things and lust and whatever that you're to mortify, you're in a mess. And I don't see anybody in here that's half blind. If the reality, if the thing as it is comparing spiritual things with spiritual, as in Matthew 5 were true, nobody would have been able to find their way to this building this morning. Be blind as a bat. Now, we're going to appear with him in glory. Why? Because we are his glory. Ephesians chapter 2, look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is his kindness? His kindness was that he gave Jesus Christ to die for our sins. What is his grace? His grace is that he saved us in spite of who we are, what we are, and so forth. Now, he's going to show that to somebody sometime. But if you can work for your salvation, then he can't show that to anybody in you. Never be. We are trophies of his work. He'll show his grace to somebody in that kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Like I've said so many times, I can see it all. John the Baptist going up to God and saying, Lord, I've heard so much about this grace. I was baptizing those people and everything. Show me this grace, and the Lord just point to me. Say, well, that man there was in the past, was without hope and without God in the world. He wasn't in the commonwealth of Israel. That fellow was a dreadful, rebellious sinner, an enemy of God, an ungodly scoundrel. Yeah. Example of God's grace. Someday he's going to show it. Don't you see what the religious system is trying to do? They're doing it. They are trying to rob the Lord of his glory by telling people, be good and God will receive you. And every one of us in this room have people involved. Now, this thing ought to just make you angry. Break your heart and then get you upset and disturbed and so mad and so angry that you'd be ready to grab somebody by the throat and throw them up against the wall and say, get saved! I'm more or less kind of stretching it there a little bit, but some people need that, you know it. One time years ago, there was an old Methodist preacher that hit a fellow with a walking stick, knocked him down. I'm not telling you to go around doing that. I pray that you'll be back here Wednesday evening and that you'll bring a bunch of people. You know something? It'd just be great if you'd just get all concerned about this, and between now and Wednesday night, you'd invite several people to come with you to class next Wednesday night and promise them if they don't have a way here that you'll go by and get them and bring them here and be sure that they're here next Wednesday night. We're dismissed.